Philippines.
Right. We're now off on part three of our new series on growing to maturity. Growing to maturity. And we said in the last couple of weeks that that's quite important. God has not called us. He is not working with us. Jesus did not come to this earth to raise up a church and give his life for us to be called and just stay where we are, as we were when we were called. We are expected by the Father and by our Lord Jesus to be growing day by day and Sabbath by Sabbath and feast by feast towards maturity. And we started off maybe 2 weeks ago looking at the story of Jesus and the fig tree which he cursed. So let's go back there again for a quick review in Matthew chapter 21. This was a question a lady wrote to me about and said, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? What was behind that? And so we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. And of course we've been here many, many, many times looking at the topic of living by faith, but this is a slightly different portion of the story. Verse 18, Matthew 21. Now in the morning, and it was actually a Sabbath morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and found nothing on it but leaves. So Jesus was, it says, hungry, a bit peckish, he wanted something to eat. He ought to have found some figs growing there, nice, delicious figs, but when he got there, it was really empty. It had failed, just leaves and nothing else. And Jesus said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, which was about one day later, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And so Jesus then taught them a lesson about faith. But the point was, well, could not Jesus have sort of healed the fig tree? Made it produce fruit, after all. On another occasion, Jesus multiplied loaves of bread, and he multiplied fishes for thousands of people to eat. Couldn't he have done something with the fig tree? Why did Jesus curse or devote to destruction the fig tree? And so we started to look into that and showed that actually, if a fruit tree doesn't produce fruit, there really is no place for it. Jesus expects fruit on a fruit tree. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll see that very plainly. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 13. And picking up another little parable in verse 6, which we've looked at certainly the first week and possibly last week as well. Luke 13, and beginning in verse 6, Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So that's pretty much what we just read Jesus himself doing. He came to a fig tree expecting and looking for fruit, and there was none. As we said, it was in a sense a lying fig tree. It was a pretend fig tree. It pretended to have fruit, but in fact it was a hypocritical fig tree. It had none. And so Jesus is giving a parable here. Another occasion he says, look, a certain man came to his fig tree and he was seeking fruit, but he didn't find any. And he said to the keeper, verse 7 of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and every year I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? What good is this useless fig tree? What's the point of a fruit tree that doesn't ever bear any fruit? Let's chop it down and toss it into the bonfire and burn it up. We can get better use from something else. And of course that's the lesson we covered particularly on week one. Jesus is not just teaching here about agriculture and gardening And fruit trees, these are parables or illustrations to teach us a lesson. And so he says, cut it down. It's pointless. We have no place for fruit trees that don't produce fruit, or people who don't produce fruit in their lives. Verse 8, the gardener said, but sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let's give it one more chance, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, okay, I agree. If it doesn't produce fruit even after one more chance, then you can cut it down. And so the lesson was hopefully fairly plain, that you and I are expected to be producing fruit. And of course that requires growth towards maturity. We turn to John chapter 15. We can see Jesus actually applying this very plainly to people. John chapter 15, in red letters, and we'll pick up in verse 1, I guess. John 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So again, we're talking about gardening, farming, and agriculture, but plainly, Jesus is simply using that to illustrate an important truth. He says, I, Jesus Christ, am the true vine, the real vine, and my Father, God in heaven, is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the lesson is fairly plain, can't really avoid it. If a branch in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess that would be you and me, if we don't bear fruit, it says here that God the Father disposes of it. Every branch that bears fruit, there is some fruit there, it says he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit, because the Father and Jesus are looking for fruit on people. And we know what they do if they don't find fruit. If they do find fruit, they are looking for more fruit. Dropping down to verse 8 of John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will prove to be my disciples, my students, if you bear much fruit. So God the Father is looking for mature trees who bear much fruit. And so we saw that, growing to fruitful maturity is a fundamental part of our calling. When you sow a seed, it starts off very slowly, just a little tiny shoot poking out of the ground, then it grows as the months pass by. Eventually it matures and is then ready for the harvest. And it's the same, exactly the same for you and me. We start off small, we grow very slowly, but as time passes, you and I grow to maturity, ready for the harvest. And if we're not, then clearly there's a problem. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And beginning in verse 26, another of Jesus' parables explaining how the kingdom of God works, some of its basic principles. And so Mark chapter 4, verse 26, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then, much later, the head. After that, later on still, the full grain in the head. Or one translation says, the mature grain in the head. Verse 29, and when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And we can see there a progression. You sow the seed, and then you get the blade, and then obviously months pass by, and eventually it shoots up and becomes a strong sort of stalk. Then the head appears, and then the head sort of slowly matures until it's eventually fully ripe. It's become truly fruitful. And at that point, when it's ripe, the harvest can come and you've got a good harvest. And that's important as a lesson for you and me. It's not good enough, we said before, for you and I to stay as babies. Or even worse, to go backwards. You and I should be moving forward, always growing. Remember we saw in Hebrews 5, we won't turn there, that Paul said, by this time, you know, folks, you ought to be teachers, but you've become dull of hearing. You need milk rather than solid food because you're little babies. I can't talk to you the way I want to. You're babies and you should be growing up. He said, come on now, let's move forward towards maturity. And then we saw last week, we spent some time looking at the fact that in growing, there is a time element. You know, sowing and reaping are, in a sense, you know, time bound. You sow, time passes, along comes the harvest. If the harvest time arrives and the seed is not fully developed, well, you can use it. It's harvest time. The harvest is now. The seed's not ready. We can't use it. It's useless. Or certainly isn't of much value. And we said last week, you know, time is running out. The clock has been ticking for a long time now. We saw earlier the parable of the man who came looking for fruit. It was given one more year. But after that, if it wasn't ready, it was going to be chopped down. There is a time element. It doesn't go on and on and on forever whilst the tree is unfruitful. And so we said last week it's important that we take our opportunities now to grow and mature and be fruitful. We said we must get ready now. And to be ready, we said, meant to be completely prepared and in a fit condition. Or to be ready was to be duly equipped, completed as for a purpose. You and I need to be ready. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. We've got a couple of more scriptures on this point. Luke chapter 13. And a parable beginning in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. And we'll start. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Jesus, Lord, are there a few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and we kept Sabbaths, and we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. The point we focused on last week was verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. For a time, the door was open. There were opportunities to strive to go through that door. That may have been weeks, months, years, decades, whatever. For in our lives, you know, a number of years for us to go through the door into the house of the Master. But there comes a point, says Jesus, there comes a point when the master gets up. He's been watching people coming through the door, but at some point he says, the door is now closing. And when he now shuts that door, if we're on the outside, it's too late. The door is closed. There's a time period. As we said last week, there is a time period. We can't afford to keep on putting off and putting off and thinking, well, you know, next year or the year after. There is a time period, and at some point the door will shut. And we shouldn't be on the outside of the door when it does shut. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin. This is the parable of the ten virgins. We won't read it all, because we covered that last week. But let's just pick up a couple of verses. Matthew 25, verse 1, just to get the context. Then the kingdom of heaven, again, Jesus is using a parable to explain some of the principles or key features of the kingdom. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Then dropping down to verse 5, because we know the story fairly well. But while the bridegroom was delayed, didn't come when they thought he would, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So they're all sleeping. They're not expecting this. There's a sudden dramatic shout. Here comes the bridegroom. Go out to meet him. And we know some more of the story, but dropping down to verse 10. While the foolish virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And once again, the door was shut. The opportunity came to an end. The time was over. Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus' lesson is, verse 13, watch, therefore, or stay alert, be vigilant, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now we can apply that in a sense prophetically, but the lesson really is at some point time ran out. At some point the door which was open is shut. And we said last week, you know, you and I need to be alert to the fact we haven't got all the time in the world. We can't let decades pass and think, you know, I've been called for 10 years or 20 years or 25 or 105 years, I'm okay. The question is, well, you know, I've got so much time, am I progressing? If the door was to shut on me fairly soon now, am I ready? Could I go through that door? Or am I really treading water, dilly-dallying, just coasting along, doing the absolute minimum? And if the door were to be closing soon, would I be found unable to go through? So last week we said, let's be careful not to be caught out by surprise and to be continually growing, moving forward, becoming fruitful, so that at any point, whether it happens in a day or a year or 10 years, we're always, always going to be found ready, prepared and fit. And of course, partly to do that, you and I do need to take stock of our lives. Ask a simple question. How am I doing? Now, that question is not, how is somebody else out there doing? Let me criticize them. It's very easy to say, well, you know, looking at so-and-so out there in the church, well, it's time they got their act together. Shocking state in the church all these years, and look at the state of them. Huh. Well, that's sort of human nature, but the question isn't really what they're doing. The question really is, for you and me, what are we doing? You could say, well, since the Feast of Tabernacles 12 months ago, have I grown? Have I stayed just the same? Have I, in fact, slipped backwards? And we said before, we're not talking primarily of growing in knowledge, although we should all also be doing that. But the question really is, are we growing in grace or in our attitude? Some of the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. Have we grown in love since this time last year? Have we grown in joy since this time last year? Have we grown in peace since this time last year? Have we grown in faith since this time last year? Have we grown in patience since this time last year? Good questions. And we need to ask those questions. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What we don't want to do is carry on regardless and discover someday to our horror that we weren't ready. So one way is just ask the question. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. And is verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. It says examine yourselves, not somebody else's self. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified or fail the test. So Paul says to these brethren, and they were just like you and me, you know, young, middle-aged and elderly men and women, he said, examine yourselves, take stock. How are you doing? I've got two other translations here of that verse. The first is the Amplified, which reads this way: examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Pretty good, I think, that translation. Test, examine, evaluate your own selves. Are you showing the proper fruits of your faith? Test and prove yourselves. And that's going to take some work, some hard thinking, probably some honesty, maybe even some courage. How am I doing? How is my calling going? How fruitful am I? Is there clear evidence of me growing and maturing, or is there not? And what's the honest answer? Well, God already knows. I'm not doing this for his sake exactly. It's for us to examine ourselves. The same verse in the Message translation says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Well, I think it's not a bad... It's a paraphrase, I suppose, the Message, but reading that again. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Oh, I'm okay. I've been around in the church 20 years, I must be okay. Well, no, he said in the first week, maturity isn't how long you've been in the church. Because you could be in the church 30 years and have 1 year's experience and growth repeated 30 times. And so be where you were, a little spiritual baby. So it says here, don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. How am I doing? How am I doing since Passover this year? At Passover, I examined myself and I thought, oh, I've got to work some things out here and need to get a bit more serious about this, this, and this. Well, okay, here comes Tabernacles. How are we doing? What would a checkup say? He carries on this translation, you need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, and we might, he says, do something about it. So taking stock of ourselves, honestly, is important. If we don't know where we are, It's hard to know how to get to where we want to go. So how are you doing? How am I doing? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 in a similar vein. Romans chapter 12. And verse 3, Paul this time writing to people just like you and me. That's the beauty of the scriptures. They're not written to unbelievable people. They're just ordinary folks. For I say, says Paul, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you and I are encouraged by Paul to think honestly about ourselves, not of some super duper high estimate, you know, great men and women of God. Well, if that's true, that's fine. It's just he says, you know, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Other translations bring out, have sound judgment about yourself. And you and I should think about ourselves, not vanity, or how wonderful, how fortunate God is that I'm in his church. My, he must be really feeling pleased that I respond to his call. Wow, we really got somebody special when he got me. That's hardly, you know, what Paul's talking about. But we should think with honest, sound judgment, not being you know, full of pride, vain and puffed up, but equally not being sort of any foolish religious, you know, false humility. I'm so unworthy. Well, very often that's just vanity. I'm so unworthy, you know, and we don't mean it, not being honest, because we shouldn't be so unworthy of ourselves, maybe, but if God's called us, if we are his first fruits, if we are future kings, if we are co-heirs to inherit the entire universe, then hopefully by now God's made something of us. And we should be very grateful for that. Give God the credit. It's not our achievement. But we shouldn't be so unworthy. If Jesus Christ has made us worthy and washed us clean, and if we've got fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives, we're no longer unworthy. But all the credit, of course, goes to God. But he says here, Paul, you know, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Have a sound judgment, if you like, an accurate assessment of where I am, how am I doing, how fruitful am I, what's the honest answer? And then Paul goes on to explain some of the sort of fruits that you might have. He says, starting verse 6, having then gifts or charisma differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, either, I guess, genuine prophecy or perhaps inspired preaching, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or of his ministry or service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, whatever your gift is, says Paul, whatever God's given you as a particular talent or opportunity, well, we should be using it to the full, being fruitful. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads or superintends, I guess better, with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. There's lots of good actions here. And I guess the question is, well, do any of those actions sound familiar to me? Like, am I in there anywhere? What are the particular charismas or gifts that God has given me? Are they being put to good use? Are they growing? Am I more skillful in these areas than I used to be? Carrying on, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Well, we sort of covered this in our prayer series not too long ago. We should be praying for others, interceding for others, among whom ought to be those that are doing us an injustice. So how do we do? When somebody cuts us up in their car, or somebody does something nasty to us, what comes out of our mouths? Curses, venom, anger and fury, because that's evidence of poor fruit. Because it says here, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse them. Let's not have any nasty words appearing out of our mouths. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, you know. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so Paul, you know, a lot of practical stuff in there, but he's basically saying, well, okay, how are you doing, folks? There's a few illustrations of the gifts that God may have given to us. It might be in service, it might be in encouraging people, it might be in giving, it might be in showing affection, it might be in preaching, it might be wherever. How are you doing? How are you doing? Is there growth there? Is there fruit there? And it's up to us to ask those questions honestly, with sound judgment, and answer them. And then, of course, if we fail the test, so to speak, then do something. And, of course, the good news, in a sense, is that we can all grow and mature and be fruitful, and we should be. And even if we've been sort of slow off the mark, or had an occasional or even lengthy detour, we can always, always, always move forward. We can always recover. We can always grow. And even if we've made the odd mistake en route and got sidelined and got a bit dull hearing, we can always move forward. God is well able to take us forward once we decide to join with Him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we should never get, in a sense, downhearted. You might get downhearted to think, oh my word, all those years in the church and look where I am, that's appalling, that's pathetic, that's, oh dear me. And maybe it is. But the point is that God can still take us from where we are and move us very rapidly along if we want. And there's no shortage of power on God's part. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So nothing at all to hold us back if we want to go forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm taking this slightly out of context, but I'll explain why. So 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Because this is really talking about sort of material prosperity. But it just shows, in a sense, God's willingness and His ability to take what's small and make it great. You know, God has that power. And whether it's with material prosperity or whether it's with our general spiritual growth, God's power is more than sufficient. Because this is an illustration of what God can do. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I mean, that verse is absolutely full of superlatives. All, every. You know, it says again, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. But the same God who is able to make material prosperity abound toward us in every way at all times, the same grace is available in our lives in every area. You know, God wants us to be fruitful. It doesn't matter how slow off the mark we've been, and God's grace can abound towards us and take us forward. We can never underestimate the power of God's grace in every area of our lives. Whatever that might be, God is able. I mean, physically, with our background and our experience and our sort of family history and all the rest of it, we might think, well, you know, I'm going to struggle here a bit. But we can never underestimate the power of God the Father and the power and influence of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. They can always, in every situation, take us forward to maximum growth. So we can never be downhearted. There's a plenty of grace and power available. Let's turn back to John 15 as we get to the sort of point I want to focus on today. That was a reminder, of course, of the last couple of weeks, and a little bit more about taking stock of ourselves. But the question, I guess, is, well, precisely how do we move forward? We know the Father and Jesus can help us and make grace abound, but what's the mechanism? How do we actually achieve that? And that's going to take us to today's point in John 15 and verse 2. Again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And how do we bear more fruit? What's the means of being more fruitful? Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Abide, the Greek there means pretty much what it implies in English. To abide is to continue, or to remain. So continue in me, and let me continue in you. Or if you like, dwell in me, and I'll dwell in you. Or remain in me, and I'll remain in you. One translation says, be vitally united to me. Be vitally united to me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, well, we know that, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide or remain or continue or are vitally united to me. So it's fairly clear from that verse that you and I must remain attached to or united to Jesus and he in us. Dropping down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So one thing is fairly obvious. On our own, we don't produce. But if we continue, are vitally united to, or abide or dwell in him, in Jesus, it says, we bear much fruit. And that's, of course, what we want to do, to bear much fruit. And next week, we're going to look more closely at this expression, to be in Jesus, or in him, or in me, because the expression in him appears over 100 times in the New Testament, and the question really is, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in him? Well, Jesus says, abide in me. What does it mean to be in him? And so next week we'll look at that, at least in part. We shan't get through 100 scriptures, of course, but it's quite important we understand what it means for you and me to be in him. Well, what does that mean? What does it do for us to be in him? So again, verse 5, I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me, or in Jesus, in him, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and here's today's topic coming up, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So we have to abide in Jesus, and verse 7 says, my words must abide in you. Jesus' words have to continue to dwell in us, to live within us. And that's going to prove to be one of the key features of how you and I can grow. We need something from outside. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, just the first three verses here. 1 Peter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, says Peter, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good or gracious. So verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How do you grow? By taking in of the pure milk of the word. The word desire there is a very strong word in the Greek. It means to long for, or to greatly desire. So not just a little casual, yeah, well, it might be okay, I suppose, to do a bit of study of God's word. It's long for. As newborn babes, we're obviously a little, you know, newly born babe, needs nourishment. And the mother's milk is what helps him grow. Provides all the, you know, vitamins and minerals and proteins and fats and so on for the little child to grow. And Peter's using the illustration, very simple one, just like a newborn babe would long for and greatly desire and greatly need pure milk. So you, brethren, he says, long for, greatly desire, or you could say hunger and thirst for, the pure, another translation says, unadulterated milk of the word. And he's using the term there just in a fairly basic way, as nourishment. God's word is nourishment. It will make people strong and help them to grow. So we said earlier, you know, last couple of weeks, you and I are growing to maturity. How do you grow to maturity? Well, Jesus said, my words must abide in you if you are going to be fruitful and achieve. And here Peter says, long for, greatly desire the pure, unadulterated milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby. Now we saw in Paul's letters, he differentiated somewhat between, you know, milk and solid food. But Peter's just giving it as a sort of basic, this is how you get nourished. You need to take in the right diet. And so today's message is, you know, growing to maturity, the right diet. Because how does any child grow? It needs proper nourishment to make it grow and be strong. And even if you think about, you know, sort of foodstuffs, seeds, whether it's oats or wheat or an apple tree, all of them require nourishment. They get their minerals and various elements, you know, from the soil. And of course, rain in due season, and so they grow as they're nourished, you know, by a rich, hopefully healthy soil. If the soil is deficient in some ways, then, you know, the plant doesn't grow properly. The soil's missing some key elements, and so the plant is sickly, unhealthy, gets attacked by insects and so on. And of course, a child grows if it's got correct nourishment, the right vitamins and minerals and fats and proteins and whatnot. And without that, the child will not grow strong and healthy. You know, some things like vitamin D missing, and perhaps it's rickets and so on. And spiritually speaking, if we're going to grow, we need the right nourishment. It's really, the illustrations are fairly straightforward. You and I need to grow, and it's very much dependent on what we take in, what our spiritual food is, what we feed on. What's the most influential items in our diet in that sense? Is it TV? Is that the biggest influence in our thinking, on our standards and values? Or is it, are we most influenced by our, you know, gossiping, carping neighbors? Or even worse, gossiping, whinging, complaining, negative church members? Is that the biggest influence in our lives? Or is it the pure, unadulterated word of God? Peter says, long for, greatly desire the word of God, that you may grow thereby. And Peter knows that will help us grow. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is out here in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. So we pick up the story in verse 1. Then Jesus was led on by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Yes, he was. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Because the devil can see that Jesus is in need of nourishment, like in a hurry. Muscles and tissues have been wasting away, and perhaps even organs and so on are struggling. And so nourishment is important. If you want to live, you do need to get the right nourishment. Pretty obvious. But Jesus says, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we live by, or we feed on, or our lives are conducted by the word of God. And that's, in a sense, the contrast here between, you know, physical bread that nourishes our body and God's word that nourishes us spiritually. Nothing particularly new or novel there, but nonetheless, you and I ought to be very familiar with the fact that we've got to be living by God's word. It can't be something that's just a casual afterthought. You don't know. Oh, it's a Sabbath. Where did I put my Bible last week? Oh, hang on a second. Did I leave it? Oh, it's my briefcase. Ah, just where I left it a week ago. Or, no, I had it out last Sunday. I think, now where was it again? Bad form. If we don't know where our Bible is for several days, because Jesus said, man shall not live by just eating physical food, but shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our nourishment. That's vital to our lives. We have to have God's word. And it is that important. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua and chapter 1. And Joshua was facing, you know, quite a daunting task. He'd been, helper, assistant to Moses for many, many years. And Moses was a great man of God, you know, looked after millions of cantankerous, difficult, stiff-necked Israelites, and taken them through many experiences. And Joshua, no doubt, had watched and learned a great deal, but now Moses is dead. Now, all of a sudden, this bunch of very difficult people is for Joshua to look after. And so he's thinking, oh my, how does one manage that? And verse 2, God says, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So, you know, God's calling those things that be not as though they were, it's yours. Of course, there was enemies there at this stage, and they had to actually go and take it. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. So, good, sounds very promising. God's going to back up Joshua, watch over him, guide him, be with him. But exactly how does that come about? Well, verse 8, here's the instructions from the Lord God directly to Joshua, facing all these challenges. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, if you do that, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. A key instruction for Joshua, and frankly, a key instruction for you and me. How is Joshua to be able to do his task? How is he going to succeed and prosper in all he did? How will you prosper in what you need to do? How will I succeed in my calling? Same way. Not exactly any need to do it differently, because, you know, God knows what works. And he says here, verse 8, this book of the law, and the word here for law is Torah, we're talking about, you know, God's word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So does that sound like, you know, 5 minutes every so often? Oh, I must read my chapter before I fall asleep. Well, nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that it is, reading one chapter with one eye closed and the eye half closed, that's it. I'm living by every word of God, my chapter for today. Although, frankly, I slept through most of my reading, just about got to the end of it before the second eye dropped shut. That's not going to be really hardly a weapon of warfare, is it? And if your entire food consists of one lettuce leaf a day, you wouldn't go very far, would you? And if your spiritual feeding is the equivalent of one lettuce leaf a day, well, your growth is going to be not a lot. Most of us pay quite a bit of attention to our physical food, not always in the quality, I've got to say, because most people's food quality is dire, which is why there's a great deal of ill health around. But most of us pay a great deal of interest to the amount of our food. You know, it's quantity if not quality. And so we have piles and piles of food to at least fill up our tum-tums, if not exactly nourish us. But when it comes to spiritual feeding, it's like, well, hang on a second, where is that Bible of mine? You know, we have one egg on a Tuesday and we don't eat again for 3 days. We wouldn't allow that, would we? It's vitally important that I have my 1 hour for breakfast and 1 hour for lunch and 3 hours for evening meal and 2 snacks in between and 3 gallons of coffee. Because without that, I'm just not normal. Well, fair enough. I understand that. But the lesson is, well, actually, there's something more important than bread, which is to live by every word of God. And we don't do that in 1 or 2 minutes a day. One spiritual lettuce leaf is insufficient for growth to become a mature man or woman of God. So Joshua told here, Joshua, my lad, it says, meditate day and night in my word, in the Torah. Also, by the way, do it. Observe to do it. And then, if you do that, you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Now, how many of us would like to be prosperous and have good success? You know, when read the parables of the man who had the talents, or the pounds or minas, and were told to occupy or trade whilst I'm away, and eventually the nobleman or whatever came back and said, okay, let's have a report. Have you prospered? Have you been successful? And some said, yep, I've multiplied 5 times over, or whatever. And some said, well, you know, you're a hard man, and well, I've got yours back again. Well, that's not prospering, and that's not good success. So here, if we want to prosper and have good success, and be told, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, it says here, meditate in the book day and night. Listen to Psalms chapter 1. A very similar instruction. Psalms chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we can see a progression there, you know, walking, which is moving along, and then standing when you're stopped, and then of course sitting down when you're now very comfortable. And a warning there, you know, don't walk with, don't hang around with, and don't get very comfortable with wicked people and our ungodly people. And there's plenty of those out there. And, you know, why would you go to the world for advice on how to live? Yeah, some people do. You know, go to the world for, you know, marriage guidance counselling. What? You know, what does the world know about that? They don't think marriage is up to much. So, you know, I don't get much good advice from ungodly or worldly people. And that's not where we should look. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law, the Torah, of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So just like the instruction to Joshua, but now it's applied to, if you like, the wise person, the blessed man or the blessed woman. This is what they're doing. Their delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, or Torah, he meditates a lot. You know, day and night, obviously not 60 seconds of every minute, of every hour, and so on. There are times we've got to be focused on other things, but it's obviously an attitude of always reflecting on, thinking about, pondering, chewing over God's word. Certainly, if it says he meditates day and night, it doesn't mean, you know, 5 minutes every sixth day of the week. It's implying a lot more than that. Meditates day and night. My margin says ponders by talking to himself. The Hebrew implies intense study and reflection. So it's not just casual, like watching a cartoon. And we're talking here about, you know, reflecting and chewing over and thinking about this and what does it mean about my life and God and his purpose and his plan. And it says it's a delight. So just as you would, you know, long for or greatly desire, it said, the pure word of God that you may grow thereby. So it says this person's delight. This person gets pleasure because they recognize how important this is and how beneficial it is. It's not a burden to look to God's word. It's not like, I've got to do my Bible study for today. You know, words like I've got to tend to imply something unpleasant. I've got to go to the dentist's, get 5 teeth yanked out. Well, that's unpleasant. I've got to do that. But here it says, you know, you don't want to say I've got to do my prayer and I've got to do my Bible study. It's, you know, I'm privileged to do my prayer. I've got the blessing of doing my Bible study. It's a delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and it's no effort because it's a delight. And then verse 3, this is what the outcome of that is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So just like a tree that brings its fruit out in its season at the right time, at the proper time. And of course, you know, a tree can take a long time to grow. We've often mentioned, you know, fig trees and oat and tomatoes and things, perhaps, in terms of growing. But a tree, perhaps, is more akin to you and me as human beings, because a tree, from a little seed, is planted. It takes a long time for a tree to grow, 20, 30, 50, because some trees keep on growing for 200-300 years. Very mature, big. And of course, you know, birds can rest in the branches and so on. But here it talks about this person who makes God's word vitally important. This person is like a tree with access to rivers of water, and it just brings its fruit out in its season. Its leaf does not wither. It's abundant and it's prosperous. That's what you and I want to be, like a tree that brings its fruit out in its season. So God's word, it says there, the Torah, the word of God, the instruction of God, that's how it happens. It's not rocket science. We just need to make God's word so important to us and apply ourselves to it. Proverbs chapter 23. We're in Psalms, so the next book after that is Proverbs chapter 23. And if Bible study is a burden to us, then it just means we haven't quite caught the story yet, because the Bible is where the information that you and I need is to make us prosper and be successful, because that's what God said to Joshua, and as we just read there in Psalms chapter 1. So in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12, very simple, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Requires a bit of application. We should look forward to it, and we should delight in it, but we should take a bit of effort, because we've got, you know, some work to do, and there'll be temptations to do other things. Here comes that old TV program of mine, and I know I've seen it 5 times already, this is the 6th repeat, but then again, you know, I'll just crack open a can of beer and watch it for the 6th time. Well, temptations may come along, but we have to apply, as it says here, apply your heart to instruction, your ears to words of knowledge. And certainly the scriptures have got the best instruction and the best words of knowledge you and I will ever come across. Jesus said, you don't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Joshua was told, meditate day and night, and then you'll prosper and enjoy good success. The man who is blessed is a man whose delight is in the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, and who meditates in it day and night. So you and I ought to understand the need to apply our heart to instruction, particularly the instruction of God's Word. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. And of course, we've said before, I think, sure, a number of times, that we don't just study for academic, you know, knowledge. It's obviously important at some point of our calling that we study whether Sunday is the Lord's Day properly, or the Sabbath, whether Passover is on the 14th or the 15th, things of that nature. And from time to time, it's quite useful to go back over that, just as a reminder, as a refresher. But what we're talking about here is studying God's Word as to how to live, how to grow. Like Peter said, desire the pure, unadulterated Word of God that you may grow thereby. Because the more we take in of God's mind, the more we grow to be like Him. And so we want plenty of spiritual nourishment from the Father, and not nourishment, you know, from another sample of gun smoke. So chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, and we can see here the attitude towards instruction and learning. Verse 1, my son, and we can see this as God speaking to us, you know, God the Father saying, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. So, you know, the words there are all about seeking and hunting and searching and crying out and inclining and treasuring. It's all very active words, something that's so valuable that you go after it. And that's how we should go after God's Word. It's treasure, it's like silver. We're crying out, we're longing for, we're inclining our ear towards, we're treasuring these things. Very different from, oh, I've got to do my Bible study, otherwise I feel guilty. Get nothing out of it, Mark. It's a waste of time, but I always feel guilty, and I don't like feeling guilty, so I'm going to study for, well, you know, a few minutes, read my chapter, then I won't feel guilty. That's not quite the purpose of Bible study. Carrying on verse 5, if you do all these things, crying out and seeking and searching, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. From His mouth, that be the scriptures, the Word of God. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Sounds good to me. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Come to that. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path if you do what he said. If you treasure and receive and incline and apply and cry out and lift up and seek and search. Do all those things and we will be blessed. You know, why should God just give his treasures of wisdom to someone who's casual and donates a whole 5 minutes a day between TV programs? But if we treasure God's word, treasure his wisdom and long for it, then God will happily provide. And like Peter said, we will grow thereby. So we do need to realize how valuable God's word is. It can be, and it should be, literally transforming our lives, helping us to see things God's way, sharing God's insights, sharing his wisdom. And Jesus said, remember, if his words abide in us, dwell in us, continue in us, we can accomplish great things and be very fruitful. If we abide in him, like I said, next week we'll look at the in him part, and his words, the scriptures, the truth of God abides in us. And it takes a little bit of effort, but it should be a delightful thing to do. And not a great massive burden that, oh my word, Bible study time, oh dear. Better get into it, and hopefully it'll be sooner you start, sooner you finish. Come on, let's get going. That's, you know, not quite what God's looking for when he's got treasures of wisdom and truth available. We should recognize and, you know, treasure it. Luke chapter 6. Back to Luke. And picking up in verse 46. In red letters, and Jesus saying, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So, you know, Jesus has words. He speaks, he teaches, he says things. He has sayings, and it's not good enough to just read them. I think we should know that it's not a question of just passive, listening, passive hearing. We should be active listeners. We study God's word. We review it, we meditate in it, but remember to Joshua God said, observe to do them, because the purpose of reading God's word and chomping on it, meditating in it, reflecting on it, is to sort of see, well, now what can I see there for me to do? How can I change? What do I see in this part of God's word that tells me I should stop doing that or start doing this or do more of that? And clearly, as God's word becomes part of us, as it, if you like, feeds and nourishes us, it helps us to grow thereby, because it shows us how to change. It should be transforming us. It should be the biggest influence, in a sense, on our lives. And that's not, as I said before many times now, not just acquiring knowledge of exactly who is who's who in terms of modern day Israel. Now, is Norway or Sweden actually Issachar or whatever it might be? Well, interesting. How did the Sabbath change to Sunday? Interesting. Fine, if we have the time to research those things, great, not a problem. But first things first, are we renewing our minds in God's truth? Are we growing and being more fruitful? So that the key test isn't how much do we know, the key test is how much are we growing in the fruits of God's Spirit. Okay, we know who Ephraim and Manasseh are, and maybe Issachar and Zebulun as well, or whatever it might be. But what about love? What about joy? What about peace? What about the fruits? So that's the key. But anyway, verse 46 here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, pretend to be a Christian, and do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, my words, the Greek is logos, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So there's three parts here. We have to come to Jesus, and I guess you all we can all say, yep, done that. Yep, come to the Lord Jesus. I'm here on a Sabbath listening to his word. So I'm doing the second part as well, hearing my sayings. And part three does them. I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, you know, Hurricane Ike and so on, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's the man who did three things. Verse 49, but he who heard, so he came to Jesus, you know, sits in a church pew every week, and heard wonderful messages, and did nothing, hearer only, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So it's important that we receive God's words and delight in God's words and meditate in God's words, but if we don't actually then do something with them, we're not going to grow properly. It's important. God's word is important. That's how we're going to grow and get nourished. But as we hear, there's a responsibility to be active hearers, which means hear and do. Not just hearers only, because that's Jesus' warning here. He is a person that came to Jesus, says, Lord, Lord, you know, says all the right things. I've been to every Sabbath service for the last 50 years. Been to every Feast of Tabernacles the last 50 years. Done the correspondence course. Heard God's word endlessly. But it's not just the hearing. It has to be hearing and the doing. Let's turn finally to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And picking up in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, very well-known passage to do with God's word. But as for you, says Paul writing to a particular individual, Timothy, but it's in the scriptures for all of our benefit. As for you, continue, and that's the same word Jesus used when he said, abide in me and dwell and so on. As for you, continue or remain in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So says Paul, the Scriptures can make you wise for salvation. Of course, if you do them. That's what was said to Joshua. Reflect, meditate on the scriptures, Joshua, and do what it says, and you'll be prosperous and succeed. And Timothy, same story. You've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is preservation, health, and of course ultimately eternal life. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things. So here's what, you know, the scripture does. This is what God's word can do. This is why God's inspired it. This is what God's purpose is. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction when we're wandering out of the way, for instruction or training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So says Paul, God has inspired his word for a number of purposes, so that, verse 17, we, you and me, can be complete. The Amplified says, complete and proficient, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God does. If we recognize God's word for what it is, the thoughts, the instructions, the teaching, the admonition, the encouragement, the exhortation of the Creator God of the whole universe, of our High Priest Jesus Christ, and that word being given to us to direct us and to instruct us. It's our manual for salvation, so that you and I can be complete, or if you like, thoroughly prepared, mature, fruitful, ready for each and every good work, if we take on board God's word and live by it. So we can never underestimate the power of God's word if we want to grow and mature. One key way is to spend adequate amounts of good quality time reflecting on, thinking about, pondering and learning God's word to us. Okay, brethren, we'll conclude our Bible study there for today.